Tape recorded message number 204. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In this study, I want to deal with the Gentiles of the Acts period. And by Gentile, I mean the man who never was a Jew, who had no connection with Israel, what we might say, a pure man of the nations. The Bible is a book to be studied. It is not just a book to be read. It is a book that is so big that it can never be exhausted. And we who have given years to the study of it, we realize how little we know and how much there is to know. And yet we plod on. We're actually drudges as far as Bible study is concerned. Now, there's very few that would keep up a task like this. I do not say this to boast, but I simply know there's very few that would keep up the task. They want some instant knowledge, some instant understanding. But that is not the way that it comes today. It comes by the constant reading, the constant consideration, the constant hearing, and the constant dealing with the things that are written in the pages of God's book. When we come into the New Testament, when we start out in the Old Testament, we find out there that God's dealing was with different nations. Nations were small, and there were numerous, not many of them are mentioned, but the word nations is found in the opening books of the Old Testament, and the Hebrew word there is the word goy, the plural of which would be goyim. And even today among the Jewish people, they refer to a Gentile as being a goy, G-O-Y. And the plural of it would be the goyim. And they still use this term, and this term simply means he's a man of the nations. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel was a nation, but the others were looked upon as nations, and right away that creates a difficulty in our understanding unless we will rise above it. We've got to think it through and be familiar with how it is used, and of course that is not easy to do. Now when we come to the New Testament, the Greek word there is ethnos, that's spelled E-T-H-N-O-S, and you would find that 164 times in the New Testament. Now, 93 of those times it is translated Gentile, or Gentiles, whatever the case may be. Usually it's plural and it's translated Gentiles, 93 times. But 64 times it is translated nation, and in most of those places it was just impossible to translate a Gentile. And then in 5 places it's translated heathen, and in 2 places it is translated people, making a total of 164 occurrences of this Greek word ethnos. Now, it is not my purpose to trace through all of these occurrences, but to simply trace out the truth in regard to the Gentiles as we find it, well, first of all, in the Gospels, for that is actually where it starts. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And this is where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who was made of a woman and made under the law, and who himself was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. He was circumcised on the 8th day, as we know from the Gospel of Luke. But now in chapter 10, he called unto him his 12 disciples, and he gave them power, the Greek word is authority, against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And then the 12 apostles, their names are given. And every one of these was a Jew. Every one was a Hebrew. He wasn't abandoning Judaism, but he believed, he felt, he really knew that in the man Jesus, he had found the long-promised Messiah. Now, in verse 5, we read that these 12 Jesus sent forth. And the two words there, sent forth, is the Greek word apostello. And apostello means to commission with authority. It just doesn't mean an ordinary sending. Like a little boy might come to your house and you'd send him home. So now you go back home. Well, that would be a sending. There'd be no commissioning there, no authorizing there. But Jesus sent these forth and commanded them, saying, now notice, he commanded them, they're under his commission, he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. That is, take no road that would lead you to the nations, and into any city of the Samaritans, and enter ye not. And they were barred from going to any city that was definitely a Samaritan city. When I was just a very young man, that's been quite a few years ago, in the United States there were cities that were Polish cities. There was one up in Michigan, and there were actually cities that you'd almost have to describe as German cities, because they were just dominated by the number of German immigrants that came to it, and so on. And there were Swedish cities. There were at this time Samaritan cities, and they were just not to go to any Samaritan city, although this did not bar them from speaking to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were Hebrew descent. The Samaritan woman at the well could say, our father Jacob gave us this well, but they were just not to go to any definitely Samaritan city, but they were to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this lost sheep of the house of Israel, we know from where they went to, were actually those Israelites, those Hebrews living in the land of Judea, and all of them, no matter what their tribe was, because the whole 12 tribes were represented there. It wasn't just 2.5 tribes. That's the way it was when it split up. But they were to go to these people, the 12 tribes that lived in the land, all of them called Jews because the province was called Judea. Like you'd call me a Californian because I live in California. So these people were called Jews because they lived in Judea. And strictly speaking, they were Israelites, they were Hebrews, and they were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, as they went, they were to preach, and this did not mean prepare a sermon and get an introduction, firstly, and a secondly, and a thirdly, but their message was given. They were not to add to it. They were not to take from it. They were simply to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And while that's the way it's translated into English, what they were actually saying was that God's government is at hand. But they would be speaking strictly to Hebrews who had certain feelings in regard to the use of the word God. And so Matthew records them as saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is heaven's government, it's plural. And here heavens is a synonym for God, as it is in a number of places in the New and in the Old Testament. Now, they were not just to say that heaven's government was at hand. You know, oftentimes the communist will go into a place and they'll tell these poor people what they can expect under a communistic government. And then the people take it up and they find out that just about all they get is slavery. But he was showing them what they could expect under God's government. Under God's government, there would be no sick. Under God's government, there'll be no leprosy. Under God's government, the dead will be raised. Under God's government, he will not share his government with demons, allow a demon to govern this man, and while he's governing the fellow next door, he's not going to share his government with demons. And he said to them, freely you've received, you give just as freely. But what we would note is, that they were said, told not to take any road that would lead them to Gentiles, not to go to any Samaritan city. So as far as the preaching of these 12 was concerned, there were just no Gentiles in the picture. Now, let us go on to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and we will find another record here. This is that familiar passage of the Syrophoenician woman, one of the truly important passages of the Old Testament, which many Bible expositors and interpreters would just wish it would go away and get lost. And the passage begins with Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 21, where we are told that Jesus went thence, departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. Now, there is the record. He didn't even answer her. She came out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon, that was the borders. She was a Canaanite. She's a woman of Canaan. And she came out of those same coasts, those same borders, cried, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And no matter how we try to temper it down, he paid no attention to her. He answered her not a word. But she was not a woman to be quickly discouraged, and she went after his disciples until the disciples came to him in verse 23 and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered, now he spoke to the disciples. This was his word to them, and it was God's word to them. He said, I am not sent. And that's the Greek word apostello, which means commission with authority. And he said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if we take God at his word here and believe him, if we take God at his word and think accordingly, and I do, because that's faith. And that adds to my faith. You see. And he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Therefore, his commission had nothing whatsoever to do with the Gentiles during the time that he was upon earth. Well, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But his answer to her was, It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, which would seem to us to be rather harsh figures, but this is a well-known proverb in Israel. And he said, it's just not right to take children's bread and cast the dogs. They use it for wasting food, but he applies it here to that which belonged to the children. Now, he's spoken to her. And of course, when God speaks, we can take God at his word and respond accordingly. And this she did because he had spoken to her, not to the disciples. He said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast the dogs. And she took into his word and said, truth, Lord. Yet she reminded him that the dogs, and the Greek word is the diminutive, which means a little dog, a puppy, they eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. And the reason that her faith was great was she just took him at his word. She took the place of a dog, but she asked for a little dog's portion. She said, if you place me as a dog, then at least give me a little dog's portion. And his answer was, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And the record is, her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now this is one Gentile who got something from the Lord. All she got was healing for her daughter. He had not been sent to her, and she got this because he spoke to her, and having spoken to her, she had a basis on which she could act. As I've said before, and I repeat, if he'd said to her, go away, if she'd taken him his word and started away, he'd have had to call her back and blessed her faith, because God honors faith. And so this would tell us here, if we believe God, that Lord Jesus Christ, in his 3 years of his earthly ministry, it had nothing to do with the Gentiles as such, those who were outside of the people of Israel. Now, there is a passage in the Gospel of John that we would do well to refer to here, and that is John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 21. John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 21, where the Lord, after his resurrection, came to the disciples, and he said unto them in verse 21, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me," and that's apostello, "even so send I you." Now, right here, he was not commissioning them, but he was going to send them, and they were going to be sent forth. But he says, "As my Father hath commissioned me, even so send I you." So it is plain that the 12 apostles on the day of Pentecost were not going to be sent and commissioned to go to Gentiles, but were going to be commissioned exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ was commissioned. And so when we tie Matthew 15 up with John 20:21, then we begin to see that the ministry of the Lord and the ministry of the 12, even after the day of Pentecost, was simply to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now we're going back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and verses 16 to 20, which, of course, many people believe is the Great Commission. And they say, "Well, where is your commission if this is not it?" We don't need a commission to serve the Lord. We do not need a commission to serve the Lord at all. Let me maybe make a crude illustration. There's a garbage truck that comes around, the trash haulers that come around once a week. And these men work for the city. And they're furnished with a truck. And they're authorized to pick up all the trash that we can put out, everything that we can put out once a week. We can cut down a tree here in Los Angeles and put that whole tree out along the sidewalk as long as we cut it up into 5-foot lengths, and they'll take the whole thing. They'll just take everything. That's their commission. For you can be commissioned as a street sweeper under a city government or a garbage collector, and these men are commissioned. And yet, while I have no commission, there have been times with me when I see trash in the street that I have swept it up, and I have picked it up to get it out of the street. If it's put in cans, of course, then they'll haul it away. But I have done that, and if it's in front of my house, why, of course, I would continue to do it. But the time will come when some truck will come along and bouncing along, and off the back will fly some great big piece of paper, and there it is, right there. No, I'll get rid of it. I don't have to have a commission to do a thing like that, as you well know. So we don't need any commission to serve the Lord. All we need to do is to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and to take his directive to herald the word. And we don't work under a commission. We're not authorized. So I have dealt with this in my leaflet, my 4-page leaflet on the Great Commissions. I do not remember the number of that leaflet, but you who have the Seed and Bread leaflet have the study on the Great Commissions, and I wish that you would read it. For when he said there, go ye therefore and teach all nations, they were to disciple all nations. And that's what it means. Nations. Nations are nations. And it would be good if in some way today we could get every nation to become learners at the feet of Jesus Christ. But this will be for the disciples in a future day. For when the time comes that God governs among the nations, as we're told in Psalm 67, he'll govern the nations upon the earth, then these apostles, as the most famous, as the most illustrious, and as the most capable men and the most experienced men upon the earth, will go forth to other nations and will align these nations with God. And just like we send out today powerful men in government to align other nations with us, and some nations are aligned with us, and some nations are aligned with Russia, and some nations claim that they're unaligned. Well, we often work on those that are unaligned to get them aligned to us. Well, now these disciples are going out, and they're going to actually align these nations with God. They're going to not dip them in water, no. They're going to merge them and identify them with the character, the name is the character, and all that he is, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be most important for a nation, to be aligned with the very character, the very name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that will be for a future time, and this has nothing to do with Gentiles in the Acts period. I recommend that you read my leaflet on this. Now when we come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, there are those who would believe that this would include all nations, where he said unto them in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All he told them to do was to go into all the world and herald the gospel in every creation. You know, in the Acts period, a creation was a nation. Could be a state, could be a city, it could be a nation. See, just like in our own United States here, the United States was created. It is a creation. It was created by our founding fathers. And most of us who have made any study whatsoever United States history know all the work and process that went into its creation, this federal government, this United States of America. Then they begin to carve out the states. There were the 13 original colonies, and they made the first 13 states, but we well know that we continued, and state after state, portion after portion became a state, so the states were created. And then counties were carved out, and counties were created, and every one of these was a creation. That's exactly what the Lord is talking about. Now, in the time that these men went out, some creations, that would be, we might say, some governments, would be favorable to them, and some governments would be most unfavorable. But they were not to pick the easy spots. They were not to accept any closed doors. If it cost them their life, they were simply to go into all the world and herald the gospel in every creation. Now, this does not have to do with them heralding it to the Gentiles. For if the Lord, in Matthew 28, was instructing these divinely commissioned men who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and who had the Spirit of God, if he was instructing them to go to Gentiles, and they failed to do it, well, that would have just been unthinkable. You may understand this passage as telling them to go to Gentiles, but the men that heard these words, they did not understand it that way because they did not do it that way. Peter was one who heard these words, and it took a vision thrice repeated before he would go to the house of even one good God-fearing Gentile. And so how could Peter have understood it this way and then been so hesitant? We know how these men understood this, and they understood this in the light of the Spirit of God, for they were baptized in that Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so we know exactly what took place. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when we come to the book of Acts, and the chapter will be the second chapter of Acts, when we come to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 5, we read that there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That's the word ethnos, same word that's often translated Gentile. But these men were Jews, and they were devout men out of every nation under heaven. They'd come back to Jerusalem. but they were out of every nation under heaven. And the word heaven here probably refers to the High One, which would have been the world ruler at that time. Luke doesn't name him, but it had been one of the Caesars. For the word heaven means that which is over and above. That which is over and above, overarching. And just every nation under heaven. This did not take in the American Indians or anything like that. These men were Jews, and they were devout men. Now, we know that on the day of Pentecost, there were no Gentiles there. If there were any Gentiles standing around the fringe and heard what was said, not one word of it was for them. Not one bit of blessing was for them. All they do would say, I heard what God said to the Jews, but it was not for me, if they were any on the fringe. They couldn't steal the blessings that belonged to Israel. And therefore, you get no Gentiles in the picture. And nothing at all that might even be inferred as the Gentiles in the picture until you come up to Acts chapter 8. And I've got to look at this because people think that 8:4 just settles this thing. For in 8:4 we read, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now there's a therefore starts this. And the therefore is the stoning of Stephen. See, for in the second verse, we read the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, that we later know as Paul, he made havoc of the church, the outcalled, these individuals that had a position out of God, out of Christ. He just made havoc. He entered into every house. It wasn't that he was tearing down buildings or breaking up the meetings. He was just entering into every house and hailing men, that is, dragging out men and women. He committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, this is they that were scattered abroad upon the death of Stephen. Now, it would be very easy to take this and just dive off the pier and say, there's no doubt about it that they just preached to anyone without exception. But anyone that's read beyond this, that just isn't proving things by verses that he looks up, but becomes familiar with everything that's written in the book of Acts, will take a look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19, where we read 19 and 20, Acts chapter 11. Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, and they were heralding the word to none but unto Jews only. For there were Jews scattered here. And these men that went out, they preached the word to none but unto Jews only. And some of these men that were scattered abroad were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. They'd come up to Jerusalem there, you see. Now they've gone back to where they lived before. And which when they were come unto Antioch, and this is not Antioch in Pisidia. Don't get this mixed up with Antioch in chapter 13. They spake unto the Grecians, and these were the Hellenists. And there can be no doubt about it, but what these were just simply Grecian Jews. Now, this should not give anyone at all any trouble. My goodness, how many of us know American Jews? I think supposedly everybody that hears my voice are familiar with American Jews. While I was living in Grand Rapids, I met personally a Dutch Jew. He was a citizen of Holland. He was over here on business. And in my connection with the radio station there, at that time he came to the station But he was a Dutch Jew. That's exactly what he was. We had some conversation. Well, there's no doubt about that. Every Hollander would be familiar with Dutch Jews. There are German Jews. There are Spanish Jews. There are Russian Jews. There are Chinese Jews. And there are Jews in India, and I guess we'd have to call them Indian Jews. I had correspondence one time with a Jew from Burma, and I guess he would have been a Burmese Jew because I judge he was a citizen of that country. So this isn't strange at all. These people had been exiled. And having been exiled from their country, they took up the language. They lost their own language rather quickly. And they took up the dress and the customs and the habits of the Jews, and therefore they were called Hellenists or Grecians. And notice, they were just preaching the Lord Jesus. They weren't preaching circumcision. They weren't preaching law-keeping. They were just preaching the Lord Jesus. And they had great success. Now, we need to go back. That's brought us up into 11 to straighten out that matter. We need to go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. We have in Acts chapter 9 the conversion of the Apostle Paul. His conversion. When he's actually turned to the Lord. And Ananias has been sent to him. And when Ananias was sent to him, in verse 13 of Acts chapter 9, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." And here he has authority. That's what it is, authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. See, these were simply Jews who were calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord said unto him, to Ananias, he said unto him, "You go your way, for he is an elect." The Greek word is ekloge, and he is an elect vessel. A chosen would be all right, but, if I were, see, a bushel of apples, I might choose one to eat. Liking apples, I'd certainly pick a big one and a nice one. And that would just be a choice. This word ekloge has to do with the choice that you make for a certain use or the choice you make for a certain service. And God says he is an elect vessel. Now, vessels can be used for two things, to contain things or to carry things. And if I wanted to carry a gallon of water to put it on a plant that's growing in my yard or I've just planted, I'd use a vessel. I would use a vessel to carry that gallon of water. Now, Paul was to be a vessel, and he was to bear. It shows he was not a vessel just to contain, but he was to bear my name before the Gentiles. Now, he's to bear my name before the nation. Now, some would think that this was Paul's commission to preach to every Gentile that he came across. Not in the least. This is what God said to Ananias. He has not yet said this to Paul. He'll give Paul his instructions later on. But he is to bear his name before the nations. I believe that there's both a past fulfillment of this and that there will yet be a future fulfillment. And this was just not preaching the gospel. This was bearing the name. But he'll bear my name before the nations and kings and the sons of Israel. Not the children of Israel. That would have been the common people. But the sons of Israel would mean the representative men of Israel, because Paul was going to be a man that certainly could reach them. And he says, "I will show you how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So let's remember here that this is God speaking to Ananias as to what he's going to use Paul for, and Paul will be used to bear his name before the nations. Now let us remember that there were Jews living out here among the nations. By the way, let me just give me a moment here to turn around. Want to pick up a book off of my shelf, which I have had before me, should have had before me. And this writer, who is Richard R. D. Ritter, I believe that he is a Hollander by birth and still is. He makes the statement that out in the Roman Empire, that at least 10% of the people, get this, 10% of the people were Jews. That is, that they were Israelites. 10% of the people that made up the entire Roman Empire. Now, about 2.5 million of them were in Palestine. About 2.5 million of them were in Palestine. And I regret that this writer did not give the population of the Roman Empire at that time. It would have been interesting to know. But the strange thing is that he says that 10% of the people out in the Roman Empire, away from Israel, at least 10% of them were Israelites, that they were Jews. Well, that's the most interesting statistic. I had never seen that before. So don't think of one Jew living here and one Jew living there. But let me tell you, when you get 10% of a certain nationality in any state, that's quite a few in any province. And so 10% of them were Jews. Now, if Paul went out and preached to these men, he would still be preaching to men of the nations, for these were men of the nations. The greater part of these who were dispersed were exiles. And just as here's a man and a woman, his father and mother were born in Mexico. They brought him over here, maybe just a little child. They became citizens. Could hardly speak the language. They become citizens, and then his citizenship, I understand, becomes automatic when he becomes 21. But I know the actual case of a Mexican man and wife, married, came to this country and settled. And a few months afterwards, their first boy was born. He was automatically born an American citizen. They never took out citizenship. But he was just automatically a citizen because he was born in this country. If he'd gone back to Mexico, that would have canceled it out. But he was automatically an American citizen. The English language became his language. But he always maintained his knowledge of the Spanish language. That's spoken by the Mexican people, that type spoken by the Mexican people. So he could always converse with his father and mother, his aunts and his uncles, the Mexican people with whom he associated, so he became quite adept at both languages. Now, they refer to him as a Mexican-American. That's what he is. He's an American, a good American. Patriotic in every sense of the word, but he's a Mexican-American. And so, we could actually use the term, and we would not be violating its meaning if we would say Gentile Jews. If there can be German Jews, and if Germans are Gentiles, then we can say Gentile Jews. But that's exactly what a German Jew is. He's a Gentile Jew. That's exactly what an American Jew is. He's a Gentile Jew. We say, how can he be a Gentile Jew? Just because that he is a citizen of some other nation. And so if Paul is to go out here to speak, as we'll see his commission later on, and he's to bear his name before the nations and kings and the sons of Israel, well, that does not mean that this is God's commissioned one now to the Gentiles. We'll have to find out more about this a little later. Right, that's the 9th chapter, and then we come to that marvelous 10th chapter of the book of Acts, which I have been over before. You get the picture. This is the dates given here. By Schofield is AD 41. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in 33, this would be 8 years after the crucifixion. And this follows the conversion of Paul. Paul has been converted. But now God is going to do something about not the Gentiles, but about one Gentile man and his family. His family. And this is the man Cornelius. You know, there are those who would like to limit all Gentile ministry to Paul, who would like to make Cornelius to be a Jew who served in the Roman army. Now, that is just utterly impossible. Impossible to the point that it is ridiculous. How in the world, if this country was conquered by some other country, just as France was conquered by Germany during World War II, if a Frenchman took a job with the German army and became an officer, do you think that he could be described? Do you think his fellow Frenchmen would ever describe him as being devout and faithful and so on? Do you think that could be? Well, just remember this. When a Jew turned against his nation in any way, he turned against God. He turned against God. And if Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army of occupation, which was right here in Israel and hated by every Israelite, well, how in the world could it be said that Cornelius was a man of good report among the Jews? You see, how could that be? Now, this Cornelius was a man of such. And when Peter tells it all, it makes it plain that up to this time, no Gentile as such had ever been reached. But God is going to use Peter to reach the first Gentile. And it will take a vision three times repeated before Peter will do it. Before he will do it. And then he will go to the house of Cornelius. And there he will declare what Cornelius already knew, but had never had the opportunity of receiving. This is the first time in Acts 10, in the book of Acts, that the Lord Jesus Christ was ever authorized to a Gentile. Now, Peter's commission to go to Cornelius was just to one man and to his family, and this ended Peter's ministry as far as the Gentiles are concerned. If it did not end it, then Paul is not the commissioned one of the Gentiles, and that honor belongs to Peter. Well, we will take up this study in our next lesson. And we need to go yet a little further and learn just a whole lot more about these Jews who were out among the Gentiles. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I thank you for listening. It has been my joy to teach you, and I bid you goodbye.